been on a bit of a journey in the last little while, him and I, to know Jesus better, to study his word, to know him better, to be more obedient to his call, and just to know him better. Been reading books. Man, there's so many books out there on Jesus and about Jesus. 1997, a Christian academic did a study through the world's libraries, whatever. He claims to have found 65,571 books about Jesus. And 1,500 were written in 1996. So I'm not the only one, it seems, they're on a quest to know just a little bit more about Jesus. But I like this song because it's lifted right straight out of Scripture, right out of the book of Revelation, Revelation in the end of this book. And John is, the backstory is that John, the Apostle John, is in exile on the island of Patmos. And it says that on the Lord's day, he was in the Spirit. Whatever that means, hey? So it says he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and he looked in a vision, and he saw the resurrected Jesus, and he would know Jesus, because remember, he had walked with him for about 3 years. And it says that he fell down flat in front of Jesus. Because no matter how good you are, no matter how holy we are, we crumble in the presence of the holiness of Jesus Christ. So then you want to jump over the letters to the churches, and it comes to, in chapter 5, John says that he saw an angel with a scroll. It was a little bit of it in the song. He had a scroll with writing on both sides, and it had 7 seals on it, and the angel said, there's nobody in heaven and on earth. There's nobody to break the seals. And John said in his revelation, he said, he wept and he wept and he wept because there was nobody worthy to open the seals. And then the angel said, wait, hold on now. There is somebody. And he looked over at the throne, and the Lamb was sitting on the throne. The Lamb is Jesus Christ. He was sitting on the throne, and all around him were millions of angels praising and worshiping him. And inside there were 24 elders. And the 24 elders were bowing in his presence. And in our small group sometimes we talk about, are our prayers heard? Well, the 24 elders have huge censers, huge bowls, and inside the bowls are your prayers. The prayers of the saints are in the bowls. And they bow constantly into the presence of the Lamb. And the angel said, there is somebody who is worthy. It is the Lamb. And they began to sing a song in heaven. And the song went something like this. I'm not going to sing, Daryl. Don't worry. Connie, I'm not going to sing. Worthy is he. Worthy is he. For by his blood he has purchased for God persons from every tribe, every nation, and every people. He is worthy. So that's my journey. And we have I find myself coming to the end of another year, end of a decade, actually. So no, I'm not going to tell you. I don't have 20/20 vision. So please don't ask. But as I stand on the threshold and on the verge of 2020, I reflect on my life and where I'm going, and I have a decision to make in my own life. Do I want to continue to be CEO and president of my own life, or do I want to concede my life to Jesus? What is it that I want to do? And I want to follow Jesus. I want to be more like him. I want to study to be more like him. And my prayer for us this morning is this, and not only this morning, but as we go forward, is that we will press on to know the supremacy of Jesus Christ Because that's exactly what we were made for, to know Him. So in the next few minutes that I have here, I want to argue that Jesus Christ is worthy to rule our lives, to be Lord of our lives. And further, that because of this worthiness, He is the center, the heart of the gospel. Sharing scripture reading. I got it up here for us. So it's Colossians 1, 15 to 20. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through Him and for Him. Through Him, all things. And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross. And you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, He has now reconciled in His body of flesh by His death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before Him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. And just a couple of verses from Hebrews 1:1-4. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature, and He upholds the universe by the power of His word. And after making purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name He has inherited is more excellent than theirs. Amen? Amen. Just a second. I'll talk to God for just a minute. You want to join me? Father, thank You for Your word, Your written word. And I pray for the words that You've given me, that they would not replace, but only amplify the word, Your holy word. Give me a voice to speak, a heart to express, and attentive ears for those who are listening. I pray in Jesus' name. And everyone said, I want to do a teaching this morning. That's a little bit different for me, but I want to do a teaching. Is that okay? Okay, great? Okay, good. So the first thing I want to talk about is the fullness. He is the fullness of God. The writer of Hebrews said, the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His being. Jesus said this, anyone who has seen Me has seen the Father. Well, we can't see Jesus physically, but when we read His word, we see the glory. We feel the glory of Jesus in the word, and we know that if we did get that, we get the Father. And Paul wrote, for God was pleased to have all His fullness dwell in Him, which means that all the attributes of God are found in Jesus. Everything good in the universe is summed up in Jesus Christ, and we need to know His supremacy. We need to know His supremacy. We need to know the supremacy of His deity. He is equal with God and is the reflection of His glory. Jesus, like the Father and the Holy Spirit, never had a beginning. He always was. The supremacy of His eternality. He is the same yesterday and today and forever, Tom. He never changes. He is always the same. The supremacy of His authority. The supremacy of His truthworthiness. There's just too much, way too much. Of His truthfulness. He keeps His word. He says He cannot tell a lie. He always tells the truth. The supremacy of his patience. How long he has been patient for with us. How long he has been patient. But yet the word tells us that he is patient enough to wait that all would come to faith and none would be lost. The supremacy of his knowledge. If all the libraries and all the computers and everything were all put together, it wouldn't even scratch the knowledge of Jesus. The supremacy of his love and of his wrath, which will explode one day onto this world. And on that day, no one will ask the question, where is your God? The supremacy of his grace is he gives life to the ungodly by his righteousness. The supremacy of his word, he upholds the universe, it said, by the power of his word. He walked on water. He healed the sick. He unstopped the ears of the deaf. And he defeated death with two words, Lazarus, arise. And Lazarus got up and walked out of the tomb. And the supremacy of his providence. I don't know. There was an old hymn we used to sing back when I was in Sunday school. God sees the little sparrow fall. Remember that one? It meets his tender view. If God so loved the little things, I know he loves me too. God sees the sparrow fall. It says that not a hair turns gray without God knowing. Hey, Marty, what do you think? Amen. And he sees us. He sees you. The supremacy of God, Jesus, means that he sees us. The story told in Mark chapter 4, I'm not used to being leashed, Phil. I have problems, but short, yeah. You think, Connie, I'm not used to a short tether, am I? No, she knows that. Mark 4, verse 35, there's a story told there, and it begins with Jesus preaching all day long. And at the end of the day, he instructed his disciples, get in a boat and let's cross over the Sea of Galilee. He says, go to the other side. And some boats, a bunch of other boats went with him. So it says, in the middle of the night, in the middle of the watch, in the King James, in the middle of the watch, a ferocious storm came up. And the disciples, many of them were fishermen, they weren't just scared, they were terrified. And the waves were washing in over the sides of the boat, and they were going to be swamped. And Jesus was asleep in the back of the boat. So they went back and shook him. I'm assuming they shook him. Hey, Jesus. Hey, teacher. Wake up. Wake up. Don't you care that we will drown? And Jesus stood up. And can you imagine the sigh? These guys. And he stood up in the bow of the boat and he said, quiet, be still. And the wind stopped. And the waves stopped. Now, I grew up in Newfoundland, right beside the ocean, and we saw lots and lots of strong storms, didn't we? Lots of them. And I want to tell you this, that after the wind stopped, there was such a pent-up energy in the ocean that it was days before the waves stopped. But Jesus stopped the wind and the waves at the same time. So what does that mean for us? If he can calm that storm, he can calm ours. What storms, you ask? Work. Thank you, Larry, for praying for that. Work. Trouble at work? Trouble with the boss? Trouble at work? Or like we are, trouble getting work. We got 6 kids, so we can write a book on storms with children. Might not want to share it, but we could write one. Storms in your marriage. Does that happen? Does that happen to anybody besides us? No! Connie, it looks like we're the only two, bud. You have storms like we do? Financial storms, you have those? Way too much month left after the bills when all the money is gone. Depression. Sadness. that doctor's visit, when you went in all chipper and the report you got, not so good. True? You have those storms? We all do. But the good news is this. If Jesus can calm that storm, he can calm your storm. Amen? Jesus can calm the storms in our lives. He is supreme. He is our reconciliation. Paul wrote, "Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your mind because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight." Verse 1 in Colossians 1. Reconciliation. Shannon, Mr. Banker, what does it mean? To balance to zero, right? To balance to zero. The Latin word actually means to make friendly again. And in the Bible, it means salvation as a result of atonement. Now, I know that's just like, what? But just bear with me for a little minute. Remember, this is a teaching. A couple of minutes, and I'll explain. So briefly, in Jewish law, before Jesus was crucified and rose again, the only way to get forgiveness of sins was to do what? To sacrifice an animal. Could be a goat or an ox or sheep. Most often sheep. In Leviticus chapter 16, God inspired Moses to write the direction for the Day of Atonement. And the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, is the most holy day in the Jewish calendar, and it's a day on which everyone comes together to seek for the forgiveness of sins from God. So they get these poor little animals, poor little bleeding lambs, Connie. Connie loves animals. These little lambs, seven lambs, one goat, one ox. And they sacrifice those animals, and they take the blood and splash it on the altar, and that passes for forgiveness. The Bible says the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. But God in his mercy, God in his love, looked down and he said, there got to be another way to do that. And it says, out of love, he sent Jesus, his one and only son, as a once for all sacrifice, and made it possible for us to be permanently reconciled, made friends with God. The Apostle Peter saw this, and later he wrote that Jesus substituted for us. It's like when our goalie is playing really bad, Doug, and you take him out and put a better goalie in. We were not worthy. But because Jesus was perfect, he never sinned. He was tempted in all ways, but he did not sin. He was the perfect sacrifice, and God allowed him to be sacrificed on the cross in my place, because I couldn't do it. And because I couldn't do it, he did. Peter wrote this, "For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. Christ died for our sins that we might die to sin." The power of sin is broken on the cross. As briefly, that's just a Reader's Digest, very short version of exactly what reconciliation means. But what does it mean to us? What does that mean to us? Almost 2020, what does that mean to us? It means that salvation, grace, blessings, protection, God's favor come by confessing and believing in Jesus Christ and in nothing else. I would take an amen on that one, Larry. Thank you. Nothing you can do, nothing I can do will make God love us more. Nothing I can do or you can do will make God love us less. The world's religions and philosophies work on the principle of merit. It means you have to work in order to gain nirvana or heaven. You have to go knock on doors, or you have to go somewhere, do something, study something, go through some process in order to achieve the highest level. Christianity is the only one where the mercy of God the Father grants righteousness based on the sacrifice of someone else, his son, Jesus Christ. What does it take? Romans 10, 9 and 10 says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then you are saved. It's that simple. You don't have to do anything else. How to make yourself good, you have to believe and confess Jesus Christ. The old hymn says, free at last, free at last. Praise God Almighty. I am free at last. The Son has set me free. So talked about the Jesus' supremacy. Talked about his sacrifice on the cross. But it still leaves me with the question, is that sufficient? He is worthy. I formed it in the shape of a question more than a statement, as it is a matter of belief, an individual belief. Is he worthy to be our sole guide and companion? Can we trust him with everything we have? Our families. Our money. Who said, well, you're truly saved when your wallet is saved? Your money. My money. My future. Everything, and allow him to lead us in accordance to his will and not mine, the CEO and president of my own life. The word tells us that when we accept Jesus and come to faith, that we cross over from death into life. It's a full transition. It's all. I don't ever tell you very much about me, do I? Do I, Pat? I don't say very much. But this morning I want to wear my heart on my sleeve just a little bit. Because all of this has been my passion. That's my passion. And all of my life, as far back as I can remember, honoring God and following Jesus has been really important to me. The most important thing at many times. But, and there's a big but, there have been times when I didn't do a really good job of it. And I regret that there were times when I caused a lot of grief for my parents. My mother still loves me, though. That's the main thing. But I did cause them a lot of regret. But the psalmist says that no matter where you go, where he went, whether it was to the highest or the lowest, whether it was in hell or wherever it was, that he could not escape the presence of God. And no matter how far I went and how much I ran, I could not escape the presence of God. My sons called me Jonah. Why, Dad, are you running? So there came a point in 1991 when I knelt at an altar. And I gave my heart, my soul, my life, everything over to Jesus Christ. I was serious. It wasn't long after that before I received another call, a little knock on the, another one of those knocks on the heart. You know that one, hey? Call for ministry. Call to preach. Call to preach the gospel. In the church back home where I was living, grew up, They started inviting me to speak in their churches, so local churches. So those first couple of Sundays that I preached were not all that good, probably. And they always said I did good, but I don't know if that was out of pity or just because, or anything else. But they encouraged me to go on to training college and fulfill my call to be a full-time pastor, which I did. So I went to training college, and I bet you what I learned, I learned two things. Well, three, actually. I learned one. It's not real easy. Really not easy. Second was that amongst all my class, I was the most animated. Now you can say amen.
Yeah.
It's true. I was and I haven't changed a whole lot. Yeah. I wear my heart on my sleeve. The third thing that I learned was that I didn't know this, and I'm a holiness teacher. It matters to me how I live my life. And I like to talk about that. And the thing that I found from time to time was, or most of the time, is that whenever I say that, the very first thing that comes to mind is rules and regulations. It's like all the do's and the don'ts in the Bible, and that gets thrown up to me at times. It has. And I want to address that this morning. I do have a defense. Here it is. I cannot deny that there are not do's and don'ts in this Bible. There are. There really are, and there's quite a few of them. But I don't do them or not do them because I have to. I do them or not do them because I love Jesus Christ. The difference is relationship. It is important to me to please Jesus. It is important to me to not displease him. So it's the relationship that makes the difference. I'll give you an example. There's one that the Bible throws up every now and then is marriage. When you think of it, you know, you got two people. I will use myself and Connie there, or we won't use you two, because you're too perfect. But we use me and Connie. We got together. She had a past. I had a past. She had dreams. I have dreams. She got baggage, and I have none. Just seeing if you're paying attention down there. And we get together, we move under the same roof, and it's amazing that this arrangement even works out when you think about it. The Bible, Ephesians 5:21, Paul, who, anyway, he's a bachelor, but he wrote that in order to make this work, we submit ourselves to Jesus. Guys, we submit ourselves to Jesus. I know you're all about the other part, the submission, but we submit ourselves to Jesus. Jesus is the head of the home. And after that, what do? I love my wife as Jesus loved the church and was willing to give his life for her. Now, women are supposed to say amen to that, hey? Come on, women, ladies. So what that means in real life is that I work with Connie for the common good. Tom, I do pick up my socks. I put the top on the toothpaste most of the time. I help her with the cooking and the cleaning with kids and grandkids, don't I? But ladies, I will tell you, for the most part, for a man, that's learned behavior. It is. So do I do that because I have to? Because if it was all about rules and regulations, what a miserable life that would be. Oh, my goodness. I better do it because if not, he's going to be all upset or she's going to be upset. Do you know why I do it? Because every part of my body loves every part of her body. That's how much I love her. So it makes it easy for me to do those things. And that is the way I love Jesus. Every part of me loves every part of him and makes it easy for me to do the do's and not do the don'ts. It's all about relationship. So how does that work out in everyday? Because the rubber got to meet the road somewhere. Somewhere along the line, I got to say, well, how does that translate into how I live my life? Because like I said, that's just my call. Can I share with you a few of the little things that I try to do? Maybe it'll help you. Maybe it won't. not the real Beatitudes. They're just mine. Be kind. Titus 3:4. Kindness is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. It's equal to love or compassion. It means be nice to people. Really nice to people. And Alice is gone, is she? Alice talked about that this morning. This church family is very kind. True. It means being kind to people. Guys, it also means being kind while you're driving. Stories I could tell you about that one, the Holy Spirit, the dove flying out the window, hey? But I won't. Be slow to speak. Be quick to listen, slow to speak. I'm working on this one. Be slow to speak. Be a generous giver. Godly people give generously. Amen? Amen. Where's Benny? True? True. Be a peacemaker. It's important. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Be positive. That word says never, never complain when you're asked to do anything. I try that one. Be a person of your word. Where's Gary? One of the first things I told Gary this morning is, I went to coffee on Thursday morning because I keep telling them I'm going to go and I forget to go. So it was really important that I tell you that before I did this morning. Keep your word. Don't say you're going to do something and not do it. Just keep your word. Be known for your prayer life. There Paul says, I pray continually. I pray constantly for you since I met you. So I pray all the time. Oops. Didn't want to see that one just yet. Be able to trust God always, in all ways, regardless. That verse says, love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance. And end with a story. Kind of lady was leading a Sunday school class of 8-year-olds. And she asked this question to them. She said, what's small and furry with a tail and just runs around from tree to tree? And there was absolute silence amongst the kids. And then eventually, little Johnny in the back, he puts his hand up and he said, Miss, I know the answer is Jesus, but it sure does sound like a squirrel. Did I lose my squirrel? What happened? Oh, there he is. Aunt, I know the answer is Jesus, but it sure does sound like a squirrel. I thought a lot about that joke. So in 2020 and going forward, a lot of things are going to come our way. A lot of things are going to come my way and come your way. And the answer to the question and to the situation is going to sound like squirrel, but it's not. The answer is Jesus. Amen? The answer will be Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. The song says, no turning back, no turning back. He is supreme, his sacrifice is sufficient, and for me, he is worthy. Amen? Amen.